I'm going to read to you from the beginning of Proverbs. If you want to make your way to Proverbs chapter 1, while you're turning to that, we miss those who couldn't be with us, especially from Fillmore. They were going to come, and then it turned out they couldn't come, and what have you. And realizing that our music was being presented and given, leading us in worship from PV, I thought, I haven't seen Paul. And then I heard him laugh. He laughs a lot. Laughter is good medicine. Yeah. And thank you for your hospitality. I say that to you. I know it's the whole congregation here, your hospitality. We appreciate it a great deal. I want you to hear the words of the living God. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Oh, how I love that word. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. I trust that many, if not most, of you are familiar with or have at least heard at one time the concept of if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. You might get a fish or two, hopefully a minnow at least, from what I have to say out of the book of Proverbs tonight. But my intention is I pray that I can teach you to fish in the book of Proverbs, to read the Proverbs more profitably for the rest of your life. You'll forget this message, but maybe you will love the Proverbs more because of being here this evening. That is my prayer. I have read the Proverbs, and I don't doubt this a bit. I have read the book of Proverbs more than any other book in the Bible. Well, you think, why? Didn't you have the rest of it? Yes. But as a young man, especially as a young father raising children, my wife and I immersed ourselves a lot in the Proverbs, seeking God's wisdom. We read it over and over again. We put together a reading plan for our church that was actually, it takes you through the Bible in 4 years. Some parts of the Bible you read numerous times, others just once. And in that 4 years, you read the Proverbs 8 times. Because I think it's that important. It's a book that I love so much. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that most people, most believers even, read Proverbs incorrectly. The reason why I believe that is because I did for years. I believe I read it incorrectly. I didn't misunderstand the words. I didn't misunderstand the nuggets of truth here and there. But here's what I came to realize. And maybe you already know this. I'm sure many of you do. Contrary to the way we tend to read the book of Proverbs, it is not a collection of fortune cookie sayings. Did you hear that? It's not a collection of just random thoughts. Though there is no plot per se, there are themes. And having read the book of Proverbs as many times as we have, these are four important themes that I hope will help you read the Proverbs more profitably. The first one, and this isn't a surprise, the first one is that the Proverbs are filled with a father's counsel to his son. This is a theme that in some places is much more pronounced. Sometimes it kind of goes a little quiet for a while, but it comes back up and it goes away and it comes back up. The word father in this book of Proverbs appears 24 times in 24 verses. The word mother 14 times in 14 verses. Put them together. Parents are mentioned 38 times in 38 verses. And son, interestingly enough, 45 times in 41 verses. There is a recurring theme of the relationship between parents, primarily father, but parents as well, mothers as well, with their sons, which of course would spill over to their relationship with their daughters as well. With the word father and the word mother and the word parents and the word son, doesn't this sound like this is mentioned enough to suggest that there may be something here to which we ought to pay attention? Well, what is it? Well, a father's wise counsel starts out right at the beginning of the book in the passage we read at the beginning. Just a quick outline is all I'm going to give you. Just a quick outline of what I read just a few moments back. In verses 1 through 7, there's an introduction. What is this introduction? It's not just the introduction to this first chapter. It's an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. And it tells us about the importance of and the source of wisdom. And what is it? It is the fear of the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord. How important is that? Without the fear of the Lord, there is no true wisdom. No matter how educated or how intelligent someone is, without the fear of the Lord, there is a void. There is a void of wisdom. The second thing, that's the first seven verses the book opens with. And then verse 8 and 9, it's amazing. After talking about how important wisdom is, and after saying that it begins with the fear of God, the very next thing in verses 8 and 9 is listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Why? Because parents, at least generally, I would like to say universally, but there could be exceptions. Parents generally are the first human source of wisdom that human beings get. Just as the first commandment that in the 10 that speak of relationships, speak of the relationship with children and parents. So this is where we are going to receive wisdom. First of all, parents. Parents love you, young people. They love you and they want the best for you. When you're about 15, you doubt that because you don't think they know anything. At least that's what I thought. Joke's on me. God has ordained parents to impart wisdom to their children. Parents, let me ask you this. Before you can impart any wisdom to your children, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? And because of that fear of God, are you seeking at all times, not just in devotions, not just at church, not just when someone's in trouble, but do you seek at all times to impart wisdom to your children? Why would they listen if we're not trying? Young people, are you listening to your parents to gain wisdom? Or do you, like I did, think you're wiser? You know, when young people think they're wiser than their parents, that's proof that they're foolish and in need of wisdom. Are parents always right? No. But God is, and He says, listen to your parents. That's something for young people to take away. The third thing that I would point out in this opening salvo here having to do with a father's counsel to his son, verse 10 through 19, we didn't read that far, I don't think. Did we go all the way to 19? I think we went to 15. This is also interesting. Counsel from a father to his children. You need wisdom, and it comes from the fear of God. Without that, you're not going to have any. Listen to your parents, because we're on your side. What's the next thing out of Solomon's mouth? Be careful who you hang with. Be careful who you hang with. Peers, and this is true especially in youth, although not exclusively with youth, peers tend to have a greater influence on young people even than their parents do. And so often, especially when we're young, the influence we get from peers is not always the best. Sometimes it's bad. He tells in this section, be especially wary of peers who want to push the envelope, inviting you to do what is foolish, what is wrong, or what is dangerous. Now, we may read the specifics that Solomon writes here, but come, let's go kill people and do this. Well, my friends don't tell me to. It doesn't have to be that. It's just, come, let's push the envelope. I think it's interesting. An observer of humans, since I've been one, in the group that I hung around with as a teenager for the bulk of my teenage years, the smartest guy among us, he was kind of the alpha of the group. He had absolutely no wisdom whatsoever. He was a person who always pushed the envelope. That's why people followed him. Sad. Listen. The bad boy is often the leader. Don't follow him. That's what he says in this. Why am I going through this portion? Because, don't forget, I said the first theme that we want to think about is the father's counsel to his son. And what is that counsel so far? You need wisdom. It comes from the fear of God. Listen to your parents and be careful who you hang with. It'll make a difference in your life. Well, the second overarching theme is just wisdom itself. The word wise or the word wisdom shows up. I told you how many times parents and dads and moms and sons shows up. Wisdom or wise shows up 122 times in 116 verses. That's a lot. How about the word understanding? Synonyms. Understanding 53 more times in 52 more verses. And then some words that are maybe less important, but I love them so much. Prudent. Prudence, and then one of my favorite words from the Proverbs. I wish I had this, but I love the word discretion. You know what discretion is? It's knowing when things are appropriate and when they're not. Those show up another 22 times in 22 verses. Let me ask the same question that I asked a moment ago about a father's counsel to his son. Does this over-exuberance of the use of these words, wisdom, understanding, prudence, discretion, does that sound that it's enough to suggest that maybe there's something here in this book to which we should pay attention? Let me give you three sub-points about wisdom. The first one is in verse 1, beginning in verse 20, through the end of chapter 10. Did you catch that? That's chapters. That's chapters of this book. 120 through the end of chapter 10 is almost exclusively about wisdom. If you break down these sections, what is the Bible? What is Solomon telling us about wisdom? Why we should read the Proverbs? He tells us a lot about the importance of wisdom. He tells us a lot about admonishing us to pursue wisdom. There are promises for those who attain wisdom and dire consequences for those who follow foolishness rather than seeking wisdom. The second of three subpoints in this book of Proverbs about wisdom is in chapter 4, verse 7. I particularly like this verse. It says this, and some of you probably, after I say the first phrase, you'll probably be able to repeat it with me. Wisdom is the principal thing. What's principal mean? It's very important. It's at the top of the heap. It's a priority. Wisdom is the principal thing, and it says this. Therefore, because it's the most important thing, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And then he doesn't stop there. I love this. This is only Solomon could say this. In all you're getting, get wisdom. I think more than most, maybe more than anyone, at least from what we read about Solomon's misfortunes and unwise choices after starting so well, More than most, Solomon knew that life is largely about getting stuff. Read Ecclesiastes. He didn't deny himself anything. He didn't need to. He could afford to have whatever his heart desired, whatever his eyes fell on. He could go for all of it. And what did he find? Vanity. Vanity. So he says, and I love this phrase at the end of verse 7, above it all, in all you're getting, because life is about getting stuff. In all you're getting, get wisdom. There's a reason to pay attention to what this book has to say about wisdom. A third subcategory about wisdom. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. In all of those, I'm going to get controversial on you, but I think I'm right. And if you disagree, you'll have to learn better. Wisdom is personified as a woman. But so is foolishness. Wisdom is personified. If you read those chapters, you'll see it over and over again. Wisdom is personified as a woman, but so is foolishness. The wise woman is called virtuous. There's other synonyms for that. The foolish woman is pictured as immoral. Both, according to Solomon in the Proverbs, both the woman who is wise and the woman who is foolish, the virtuous woman and the foolish woman, the immoral woman, both of these are calling out to us. They're constantly calling out, come over here. They're like the guys, the snake oil salesman, you know, is on the corner saying, come on up here and get a bottle of Dr. Good. We got just what you need. They know how to sell stuff. I won't even bring up the fact that I used to be a door-to-door Fuller Brush salesman, but I understand something about these sales things. These two women are calling out to us, and the big question is, over and over throughout chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, is to which will we be drawn? And to which will we listen? Now, do not get me wrong. Solomon's counsel about the immoral woman who succeeds with foolish men is a stern warning about sexual temptation and sexual sin. Not taking anything away from that. But if I may be so bold, there's more to it than that. That's the obvious. Not to take away from it, because it is obvious. But it is a, if you put it back into the context, why talking about wisdom, talking about wisdom, talking about wisdom, talking about wisdom versus foolishness, talking about wisdom versus foolishness, why is it that he intersperses these bits and pieces about the immoral woman? Because as much as it is instruction about being careful about sexual temptation and sexual immorality, listen, learn about sexual sin, but don't miss the lessons about wisdom and foolishness as you read those portions. There's fascinating things in there about wisdom and about foolishness. And I think this is important because it's too easy for some, and I'm not going to try to tell you who it is, but we can make some general suggestions. Women, for instance, might say, well, this has nothing to do with me. It's about men being cautioned about an immoral woman. And so that's A, so it doesn't apply to me. And B, I'm not an immoral woman, so it doesn't apply to me. Or some guy may be deluded enough to think he has no weaknesses for sexual temptation and sin. And he may say, it doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, it does. But for everyone, regardless of whether or not there's a great deal of problem with that area, there is profound instruction about wisdom and foolishness by reading about these two women. Not going to go into the details. I'm just trying to say this is some ways to read and mine the book of Proverbs to get so much more out of it. Especially if you think that there are sections that do not apply. Here's the third theme. The Proverbs are not promises. Now, I said a moment ago there are promises in Proverbs. There's promises for those who, general promises that if you seek wisdom, you will do better. And if you act foolishly, it will destroy you. Those are sort of promises. But The individual Proverbs, as we go through them, they are general observations. And what do we know about general observations? They're generally true. But they're not necessarily promises. Not necessarily promises. That they are not ironclad promises doesn't make them any less true or any less important. But let us be warned, and let these things warn us about claiming promises that do not belong to us. What do you call a person who claims something as their own that doesn't belong to that? A thief. It's stealing. I want to give you an example, and it's only an example. Now, because when I teach the Bible, I can't kind of stop from teaching the Bible, I'm using this as an example, and I'm going to teach a little bit about this example, but I want you to remember this is an example. Proverbs 22:6. You might not know the address, but when I start reading the verse to you, many will say, oh yes, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I grew up in a church, and in the 60s, everybody's kids started to go haywire more than our elders did, it seems. There were plenty of people who had wayward children in the church that I grew up in. And in that church, people were told, oh, don't worry. They all need to go astray, but they all will come back. God's word promises it. I remember thinking that's what it meant because I heard it thrown around so much. If you bring your children up, what does that mean? Well, if you bring them to church, I hope you understand there's more to bringing a child up in the Lord than taking him to church. Church is a marvelous way to begin, but it isn't the end of the responsibility. If you bring them, if you bring your children to church, even though they will go astray, I don't read that in the, it says that it's, well, at any rate, when they go astray, they will return. And that is, was presented as a promise. Now again, my point is not just this verse, which I will talk a little bit more about, but the point is, it's not a promise. You can't say, oh, my kids have strayed, but I know because they've said the prayer in Vacation Bible School at age 5, they are Christians and they will come back. You don't know that. You don't know that. Why do I say these things are not promises? Just using this passage again as an example. Well, first of all, the verse doesn't say it. It doesn't say they'll go away and they'll come back. It says they won't depart. Well, there's that. Secondly, no parent has ever trained his or her own children perfectly. So even if it were a promise, no one has or ever will earn it. By the way, bad counsel to tell your friends who are struggling because their kids are causing problems and having difficulties. You did everything you could. None of us have done everything we could. None of us. None of us are perfect parents. And all the young people said, amen. None of us are perfect parents. We do the best we can and we trust in God. A third thing I would say about this is the promise. Salvation is the sovereign work of God, not the result of flawless parenting. Are we saying when we say this is a promise that if we do our part, even when they go away, they will come back? Are we saying that our children, well, they're maybe not saved by their works, but they'll be saved by our works? Our good parenting guarantees their salvation. Oh, friend, don't believe that. Don't believe that. I haven't time to develop everything, and it's not my intention to even try all that Proverbs says about raising children. But I will share with you three entities that influence and will determine where your children go. Where your children, I know my eldest daughter, she's here. When she was little and even more perfect than she is now. You know, she was good at memorizing verses, and we would parade her around and say, look at our little four-year-old daughter, how many verses she, any child that memorizes this many verses has got to be headed for heaven. Well, praise God, she's not a little girl anymore, and she is headed for heaven. But the fact is, it was pride that we're such good parents. We're such good parents. Here's what I've learned There are three entities that will have something to do with what happens to your children spiritually. First of all, parents. Yeah, the role of parents. Don't underestimate how important it is. Parents' role is vital. So be diligent. But parents can't save their kids. Secondly, each individual person has to answer to God, and that includes your children. And if you have more than one child in your family, you know that every one of them is an individual. They're not all the same. Sometimes you wonder, did they switch some of these kids at the hospital? Of course, the really good ones, that's my baby, that's my girl, that's my boy right there. Each person is going to have to answer to God, including our children. And then there's this. Oh, yeah, and by the way, God is sovereign in salvation. So what does that tell us? Well, first of all, don't look down on those whose children have turned away, especially if yours haven't. Acknowledge your believing children's faith is a work of God's sovereign grace. And this mini study is not intended to be the definitive word on parenting. As I said at the beginning of this, it's an example of why we must be careful not to think that this proverb or that proverb is a promise. That if I do everything right, everything will be right. Well, even if that's true, you haven't done everything right. None of us have, none of us do, none of us will. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why God the Father gave His Son, because we need a Savior. We need a Savior. The Proverbs are not promises, they're generalities. They are generally true, but they're not ironclad promises, and they certainly are not reason to condemn others or to be prideful about our kids who have done maybe better than our neighbors have. Amen? Here's the fourth one. Boy, this is going quick. Yeah, but this one's long. I want to talk to you from the Proverbs about the law, the Proverbs, and Jesus. The law, the Proverbs, and Jesus. Do any of you remember, I don't even know if they have these things anymore because, kids, and I say this jokingly, kids have never seen a book. They just know what's on the screen. But do you remember activity books where they had connect the dots? And a bunch of older gray heads are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And some of the others are saying, books. I heard a podcast about books once. Oh, yeah, connect the dots were good. Some of them were so corny you could tell what it is already. You know, that's Donald Duck. I don't even need to connect the dots. I know what that is. But some of them, you'd look at them, you say, I'm going to really have to connect the dots to find out what the picture is. It's just dots until they're connected, and then what happens? The closer you get and the more dots that are connected, assuming you can count and go to the next one correctly, a picture begins to emerge. The law tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do. Would you agree with that? That's an easy summation of the law. Do this and don't do that. That's pretty much what the law is all about. But has anybody beside me ever come up with a situation, a circumstance, a problem that you don't know exactly what to do, and there's no specific absolute instruction that says what to do in this situation? Anybody else? That's why James says, do any of you lack wisdom? He didn't say, do any of you lack wisdom? Read the law more carefully. He says, no, ask God and He'll give wisdom. The law tells us what to do and what not to do, but what about when there is no specific law? The law is like the dots, and sometimes it's pretty clear what God wants us to do or not do because of the law, because of the dots, but sometimes the dots by themselves don't give us a very good picture. We need to do what? We need to connect the dots. The law, in my little illustration here, is the dots. The Proverbs are the lines that connect the dots. They're the lines that connect the dots. Now, this does not minimize the importance of the dots. doesn't minimize the importance of the law. But we very often need wisdom. Do these words sound familiar from thinking of the Proverbs? We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need prudence. And Lord, do we ever need discretion to know what to do when the dots just aren't that clear? That's where Proverbs come in. Proverbs connect the dots so that, now listen, two things. The Proverbs connect the dots so that we not only have a better idea and hopefully actually know what we're supposed to do and not do, but we also, by connecting the dots, we begin to see a picture emerge. What picture? Well, we're looking for wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24, a verse that every Christian should know, clearly says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Because the picture of God's wisdom is a picture of Christ. And I speak metaphorically, not literally. We're not trying to, oh, look at this is what Jesus actually looked like. No, that's just dots and lines, right? But metaphorically, the picture is of Christ. We know that the Old Testament law and prophets looked forward to and were fulfilled by Christ. Do we not? But what about the Proverbs? What do they have to do with Christ? Listen, Jesus not only kept the law perfectly for those he came to save. Praise God for that. He also lived wisely. He lived wisely every single chapter, every single line, and every single word of the Proverbs. He perfectly kept the law for his people who haven't, who don't, and who couldn't. And he perfectly lived the life of wisdom, the wisdom of Proverbs for his people, that's us, who don't. He perfectly lived the wisdom of Proverbs for his people who don't. Jesus' wisdom is important, as was his law keeping, in terms of covering every base that we have not covered. What difference does this make? Well, I'd like to suggest two things. Instead of reading the Proverbs and either thinking of other people's foolishness, now, if you've never done that, you're a better man or woman than me. And Paul's laughing, so you and me, brother. How often do we read the Proverbs? We go, yeah, doesn't that sound like... Now more people are laughing because now you know what I'm talking about. You know you've done it. Because you look at, there's foolish people in our lives, people who are like champions at being foolish. And it's easy to read the Proverbs and say, oh yeah, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so's kid, and there's so-and-so's parents. No, no. Instead of reading the Proverbs and either thinking, A, of other people's foolishness, or B, pridefully thinking of flashes of our own wonderful wisdom, read the Proverbs not only to gain wisdom, but to be comforted that Jesus' wisdom covers our foolishness. Jesus' wisdom covers our foolishness in the eyes of our Father, even as his obedience to the law covers our sin before the eyes of our Father. Praise the Lord not only for his sinless life, but how about this? Praise the Lord for his wise living on our behalf. You want to know in real time how that works? As you read the Proverbs, and if we're honest with ourselves and we recognize, here's some foolishness that we have indulged in. Or here's some wisdom that we haven't followed. Not that we should say, well, it doesn't matter, because it does matter, but what we can say is, thank you, Jesus, that you did this on my behalf, because my wisdom isn't going to get me anywhere. My wisdom isn't going to get me anywhere. I say, what difference does this make? Two things. One is how we read the Proverbs. But secondly, making full circle to what we said was our first theme, the Father and the Son in Proverbs. There are a number of times in Proverbs, and I trust that many of you are familiar with these, at least in some form of recollection. There are a number of times in Proverbs in which we read how a foolish son is a grief to his father, but that a wise son is a delight to his father and or his mother. Yes? You familiar with those? And again, we got to be careful. Yeah, that's me. I was such a wise son. I know better than that for me. Listen, Jesus is the wise son of Proverbs. Jesus is the wise son of Proverbs. Listen, in whom the Father delights. We read of two times, we read of it several times in the scripture because several of the gospel writers tell the same stories, but we read of two instances in the gospels when the Father was specifically delighted in his only begotten son, Jesus. The first was at his baptism, you remember, and the second was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in both of those instances, the Father's voice, how often has this happened? If you're honest and you have any discernment, probably never in your life or in mine. How many times has the audible voice of God the Father been heard? But when Jesus was baptized, and when Jesus was on that Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Heavenly Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the wise son of Proverbs who pleases his Father. Who are we? I bet you know. We're the foolish sons and the foolish daughters of Proverbs. Our foolishness grieves our Heavenly Father, but there's good news. There's good news. When we are in Christ, why, how many times has the Apostle Paul used that phrase? How important it is to be in Christ. Not just to believe in Christ, but to be in Christ. Oh, when we are in Christ, as joint heirs with Christ, heirs to all that he is an heir to, our foolishness is covered, and our Heavenly Father is no less pleased in you or in me than he is in his only begotten Son. Do you realize that? When you're in Christ, you're robed in his righteousness. You are loved by God to a degree that God could, listen, child of God, God could no more disown you than he could disown Jesus. You are in Christ. And even though your foolishness would grieve your Heavenly Father, the wisdom of Christ given to those he came to save puts us in the eyes of God as Jesus is. That's what it means. My prayer is that this consideration of these four themes of Proverbs will help you to read the Proverbs not as a collection of fortune cookie sayings. I don't know how many of you have ever thought of it like that, but that's the way so often we read. Here's one. I like this one. Let's memorize that one. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but there's so much more. There are themes to these things. There's themes to this book of Proverbs. And when we see the themes, especially when we see Christ and we see the grace of God, the more you see it, it's like when you buy a new car, you didn't realize how many of those cars are on the road. Now you see them everywhere. Anybody else? The more you see Christ in the Proverbs, the more you'll see Christ in the Proverbs. So, read the Proverbs as your Heavenly Father's counsel to you, his beloved child. Remember that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Young people, listen to your parents. They're not always right, but God is always right. And he says, listen to your parents. People of all ages, be careful with who or what we allow to influence us, including the nonstop tidal wave, the tsunami of entertainment that fills our brains and influences our thinking, and we don't even realize that it's happening. Be careful who you hang with. Remember wisdom. It's the principal thing. It's the principal thing. So therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, we know we're all getting stuff. In all you're getting, get understanding. Like two very different wisdom, Very different women. Wisdom and foolishness are always, both of them are always calling out to you. They're always calling out to us. God offering us his wisdom and the world offering us foolishness. Listen to and draw near to wisdom, because wisdom will exalt you and foolishness will destroy you. Be careful not to make mistake generalities that are generally too true for ironclad promises, because they're not. And lastly, and at least for me, the one that's closest to my heart, read the book of Proverbs looking for Jesus and how he not only fulfilled the law for you, but how he lived the wisdom of Proverbs for you, because like me, you don't live it perfectly, and he did. And the more you see Jesus, listen, rejoice in him. And instead of, for those of you who struggle with condemnation, rest in his finished work for you. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this time considering Proverbs. We pray, God, oh Lord, I pray that many will have maybe a fresh look at something that's been read who knows how many times before. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.